1 Samuel chapter 9, stay with me. Let me give you a good word for today as well. 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 3 is where we're going to go. Looking at a message. If you guys can help me out and pull that message up for me, that'd be great. Hallelujah. Looking at a guy who went looking for some donkeys but found a kingdom. When you're looking for donkeys but find a kingdom, let me read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. It says this: Now there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, it means he's a significant individual, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. Back me up there if you would. And I'll control the flow right here if you guys will let me. Yep. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. Let's just hang on that for a second. As handsome a young man as... My wife says he probably looked like me. She really did tell me that. As handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." When you're looking for donkeys, when you look for donkeys, but you find a kingdom, is today's message. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. I do pray, Lord God, that as we consider it today, that once again you would be faithful to direct our paths, to build us, to equip us to live for you. Church, would you pray with me now? Lord, help me to see you in the everyday, ordinary events of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. I recall one night being off in La La Land, sound asleep, when an abrupt knocking came at the front door. And the knocking was very aggressive. It was probably 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. It is pitch black outside because it was pouring down, raining. So with the cloud cover, even the moonlight is not really coming through. And this knocking came at the door. And I got up and my brothers, and we went to the door. And the man who lived up the road was at the door, who proclaimed, "My cows are out. Can you help me?" Now, that never happens in Olney or Silver Spring, I realize. But when you grow up in a rural area, that's the kind of thing that can happen to you. "My cows are out. Can you help me?" And we did what is the neighborly thing to do of, we got up, we got dressed, you throw your boots on, and we go out trekking through the woods and the fields in the pouring down rain in the middle of the night to find his cows. And we did find his cows. We were able to get him back and help him stand the fence back up and head back home. And I got to tell you that when I was out there looking for cows, it didn't necessarily seem all that spiritual of a thing to do. Saul's father found himself in a similar predicament, and we just read it in our text today. We're not told how his donkeys were lost, only that they were lost, that they got out. So Saul sent his son on a journey to find them. And apparently donkeys can cover some serious ground in a short amount of time, because Saul goes out for days looking for the donkeys. And not only does he go out for days looking for them, he packed for the trip. He brought food with him. He brought supplies with him. My dog has been lost before. Anybody ever lose your dog? I mean, when I lost my dog, I went looking for him, but I didn't pack a lunch. I don't like say, "Well, let's bring a sleeping bag in case we have to sleep outside tonight." I want to find him, but I'm not that committed to it, all right? But Saul packed, he packed food, he's brought clothing, and they're off on this journey to find them, and after searching for days, his search came up empty, and there are no donkeys, and after several days have passed, he finally says to the assistant with him, "Look, let's just head back home. Dad is going to start worrying more about us and forget about the donkeys. He doesn't know where we are either, and that's the plan." But the servant, the guy who's there assisting him, has a different idea. He says, "There's a man of God. There's a prophet, a seer," they would call him in that day, in this area. "Why don't we go to him and ask him if he can help us find the donkeys?" And Saul says, "Well, we don't have anything to give him. We already ate all our food. There's nothing left. I don't want to go to him with no offering." But the individual has a little piece of silver with him, a little portion of a shekel of silver, and says, "We'll give him this. Let's go." And they head off to find the prophet to ask him about the donkeys. Now, I tell you as I stand before you this morning that one of the gifts of the Spirit that God has consistently used me in over the years is a prophetic gift. And when I stand in the pulpit, the word that I generally bring to you is a prophetic word. This is a word that I believe God is speaking to us on this day. In times of worship, I will be worshiping and God just drops a word in my heart. I will come up, I share it with us as a church. I didn't plan it. I didn't know I was going to say it ahead of time. It's not in my notes. It's just a prophetic word of God, a gift of the Spirit to us as the church. And it's a gift that God has used me in. But I will tell you this, if you lose something and you come ask me to help you, I will be of no value to you whatsoever. Are you with me? None. I can't find my keys. I don't know where my phone is. I have to call it. I lose my glasses and discover that they are on my own face. Come on. I will be of no value to you. I do not know where my car is in the grocery store parking lot. I am wandering around with my groceries aimlessly, aisle after aisle, thinking to myself, did I come on the bus? Surely my car is out here somewhere. I will not be able to help you find things. I will be of no value. I could pray for you, but I don't know that I'll be any good to you whatsoever in such a situation. I do recall a time once, I remembered it this morning actually, when I was on the 4th of July, we went to see some fireworks as a family. It was me, my wife, my sons, and one of our nieces, and we wandered, and there was this big field we had to cross to get to where we were going to be to see the fireworks, and we had blankets and stuff with us and sat on the ground, and when the night was done, there were thousands of people there. Thousands of people were walking back across the field to where all the cars were parked, and we were walking across. My niece, who was about 15 years old at the time, was behind me and says to me, hey, I found some keys. And I looked back, and she had a set of keys in her hand, and I said, those are mine. And they really were. I'm not making that story up. And apparently I had lost them on the way across the field, and coming back, my own niece had stepped on them. Come on, that had to be a God thing. There was no way on earth that really happened. Yeah, so maybe that in that way I can get God to help you find your lost stuff. But no good on my own, if you will. No good on my own. Saul's looking for something. What's he looking for? Yeah, tell your neighbor he's looking for donkeys. Come on, a few people caught it. Saul is looking for donkeys. Saul left his home and has been out wandering for days. He is looking for donkeys. When I lose things and I look for them, that never seems very spiritual to me. Never. In fact, unlike you, when I lose things and I can't find them, I get very frustrated. I know that doesn't happen to you, but it happens to me. When I'm ready to leave my house and my keys aren't there and I can't locate them, I know that you just pause and pray and reflect and handle that well. But I'm like, where are my keys? And it stresses me that I'm trying to find them. And it doesn't seem like a spiritual thing to lose something and to look for it along the way. And that's what Saul is doing. He's out here and he's wandering around and in a moment that just seems very routine altogether. And yet, although it would seem like it could end in frustration and aggravation and all this kind of stuff, and he's looking for something that's moving, which even adds to the difficulty of it. But while the donkeys were moving and while Saul was moving, God was moving. And I want to show you that today. I want to encourage you today to expect God in the ordinary. To expect God in the ordinary. Most of life is pretty ordinary. It's kind of routine. It would have been the same for Saul. He got up one morning. He brushed his teeth. He combed his hair. He got dressed. He's going to start his day. And his dad told him, the donkeys got out. Go find them. Doesn't sound like anything all that exciting. The donkeys are out. Go find the donkeys. Nothing noteworthy about the morning. He took someone with him. They went looking for them. They couldn't find them. So off they went to the prophet to ask for help. The prophet was none other than Samuel himself. He was a great man of God. They showed up. They're walking on their journey. If you will, they're going to show up at Samuel's house. And I want to show you what happens when they go there to meet Samuel. And in fact, God was doing stuff long before, because while Saul was looking for the donkeys, God was already busy. Look at this in 1 Samuel 9, 15 through 17. Now the day before Saul came, he'd been looking for donkeys for 3 days, so this was 2 days into the search. The day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. Now stay with me. What is Saul doing? Tell your neighbor again, he's looking for donkeys. They missed it. What is Saul doing? He's looking for donkeys. That's what he's doing. He's just out looking for donkeys. Saul is at work. This is his job. He works for his father. His father is a farmer. He works for his dad. He is a man of means. He is at work. He is taking care of the animals along the way. Justin, where do you work at? I know you can't tell me any details. I know you have this top...
Government.
Okay. He really does have like a top secret kind of job. Yeah, so... And that's not... I'm not joking. He really does. Yeah, so... He's very suspicious, this guy. I'm not sure what's up with him. Yeah. Where do you work?
Self-employed.
Yeah. In the morning you wake up and what do? You go to work. Yeah, praise and go to work. Where do you work?
The World Bank.
Where at?
World Bank.
At the bank? World Bank? Yeah, works there. Yeah, that's what he's doing. He's doing what you do. Where do you get up in the morning and where do you go?
I'm good.
Where at?
Uber.
Where do you work?
Uber.
Uber, okay, yeah. So you get up, you get in the car, you drive. Yeah. Saul is doing that. He's getting up. Some of you work for yourselves, as a couple of you mentioned. Some of you work for other companies, and he's just going to work. When you get up in the morning and you're rushing through the morning to get out the house and headed off to work, you might not be thinking that that's a very spiritual thing at all. But in fact, it is. When you're the child of God, it is. Saul's headed out to work, and God's at work in his life in the ordinary routine of his day, and God has stuff he wants him to do. The donkeys are out because God wants them out. The donkeys are out because God needs to get Saul to a particular place at a particular time for a specific reason. Nothing has been left to chance. God is at work. These events are being orchestrated. God told Samuel in advance what was going to take place. Now, again, I don't know how the donkeys got loose. I don't know if God blew the fence down. I don't know if somebody left the gate open. I don't know if a dog chased them away. I don't know what happened. But in the ordinary events, Saul was going to be king of the nation, and God was going to use a routine event to bring this about in his life. You know, if God wants to show up in your life, he doesn't have to wait for Sunday. You know that, right? God doesn't have to wait for Sunday. God doesn't have to wait for a Wednesday night. God doesn't have to wait for a prayer meeting or your devotional time. God is not locked into tasks that we perceive as particularly spiritual. God is able to use the routine, ordinary events of our lives. Things like school and work and running errands and doing the laundry and yard work and appointments and changing diapers and cooking dinner and helping kids with homework and going to meetings. And God is not locked into some church box that we put him in that we let him out of on Sundays. In fact, in the Word of God, the majority of the time when people encounter God, they are never at the temple or the tabernacle or a prayer meeting. Most of the time in the Bible when people encounter God, they're at work. You see it all throughout the Scriptures. Peter is at work when Jesus calls him. Moses is at work when God calls him. Paul is at work when God interrupts his journey. The shepherds are at work when the angels show up on the night shift. Gideon is at work when the angel shows up threshing the wheat. God consistently in God's throughout his word shows up in people's lives, not while they are at church, but while they are at work on the job. And we often want to separate those two things as if this is where God meets us. Does God want to meet us at church? I know very much he does. But God won't stay in our church box. God will just show up in the middle of Tuesday afternoon on your job if that's what he wants to do, to direct our paths and orchestrate our lives. He's not bound in any way like that. Saul met Samuel, and when he showed up to ask him about the donkeys, he never even got to ask where the donkeys were. He walks up. Before he can say anything, Samuel tells him, hey, the donkeys you've been looking for the past 3 days, they've already been found. And then let me show you this verse. Imagine this. Saul knows that nothing is coming. He has no way of knowing that anything is coming. Saul walks up to ask Samuel about the donkeys, and this happened. Samuel says, hey, the donkeys have been found, and then this. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? Can you imagine that happening to you? You showed up at the lost and found to say, did anybody turn in a cell phone? And the person standing there said, yes, oh, and by the way, you're the new CEO of the company. Because that's what happens here. Did anybody find any keys? oh yeah, someone found the keys, but to let you know, you're now the boss. We all work for you. We knew you were coming, and now you're in charge. Here's your office right here. Look, we already have your name on the door. It's already here. This happens to him. It's an incredible account altogether. If God wants to move in your life tomorrow in the middle of the day, he can do it as he did with him. Again, that's when he usually wants to do it, so expect it. Expect it. Expect God in the ordinary. Get up in the morning and through the rush and the hassle of going to work, go into it knowing, you know what? I serve a God who orders my steps, and he just may very well interrupt my day in any way he wants to and be at work in my life and speak to me. Let there be a sense of anticipation within you as a child of God. All throughout the scriptures, we see examples of people just, of God just showing up in people's daily lives. We want him to do it at church, but God's going to show up at your house. God's going to show up at school. God's going to show up on your job. God might speak to your heart while you're sitting in traffic. Expect God in the ordinary. Let me keep moving. I want to encourage you to expect great things from small things as you follow him. There's an old expression that says big things come in small packages. Well, our God is able to do great things from what is very humble and small, so expect it in your life. This is a walk of faith. Saul is completely caught off guard. He is totally caught off guard by what Samuel tells him. Saul does not hear this. The oil is not poured on his head. And Samuel says, you're going to rule Israel. And Saul goes, hallelujah, I knew it. He doesn't say that. He doesn't respond that way. He doesn't say, see, I told you. I told you. You said all I was ever going to do is look for donkeys. But I told you I was one day going to rule. No, he doesn't respond that way. He's totally taken aback by the events. Just as you and I would be in all likelihood as well. He doesn't see this coming. He especially doesn't see him coming, even as a response, because he describes his situation as small. Now, Saul is not small. Saul is, in fact, very tall. In fact, we read there in the scriptures that Saul is a head taller than everybody else. So how tall is he? You know, they're shorter back then than now. But if he lived now, how tall is this guy? 6'6"? I don't know what he is, but he's tall. He's a big man. He's not a little guy. So he's not small in stature, but his family is small. His family is small. In fact, he says, I'll show it to you, 1 Samuel 9:21. I've got this actually. Saul answered, but am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? Saul looks at his pedigree, at his heritage, at his family, at where he comes from, and he thinks there's no way that it could be me. It just can't be. You see, it's one thing to anoint a guy king who just led an army into battle. It's one thing to anoint someone who everybody already looks up to and everyone is already following. Anyone can follow a leader who is mighty. Moses isn't king, but everybody follows him. Of course, Moses got that staff, right? Moses got that staff. When you have the staff, everybody follows you. If he said to do something and you didn't, and he just kind of leaned it in your direction a little bit, you'd be like, I got it. Don't even worry about it. I got it. It's all good. Because you know the earth might open up and swallow you, or something crazy might happen. But it's good. We're good. So everybody follow Moses. You want to crown Moses king? Nobody's second-guessing that. He's got that staff. He's good. He led us across the sea. Brought us out of Egypt. Hears from God. Anybody would follow him in such a situation. It's another thing to anoint someone to be king, if you will, who wouldn't look anything like that. Saul is wandering around looking for lost donkeys. And on top of that, he can't even find them. Can you imagine when he gets home? He goes home and tells his dad, with his dad's name, Kish. He goes home and tells his dad, hey, dad, it turns out I'm going to get together an army, and you know we don't know where the Philistines are, but I'm going to lead them out, and we're going to go find the Philistine army in hiding, and I'm going to lead an army into battle, and we're going to defeat them because I'm going to rule the whole country. And his dad's going to be like, find the Philistines? You can't even find the donkeys. Like, what are you talking about? Find them. It doesn't fit altogether, but it would happen. He would become king. Small tribe, small family, small circumstances, big God. It doesn't matter how small your beginning is, God can do big things and great things through you and in you. You see, for the child of God cannot look at their family or their heritage or where they came from and think that that will determine the outcome, because in Christ, the dominant factor that determines what is going to occur in your life is not where you came from, but your position in Christ. It is who you are in Him that is going to determine your outcome. Both of my grandparents dropped out of high school by the sixth grade. My dad dropped out in the 10th grade, my mom in the 11th. In fact, there were only a couple of men who'd ever even finished high school before I did. I didn't come from a family that really went to school. It's a blue-collar family. When God called me into ministry and I felt that he wanted me to head to college, I came from a family where we just didn't do that. Just the men had not done it along the way. When a day came where I walked across the stage and was handed a degree, I could have looked at that before I go in and think, no, my family doesn't do that. We don't do that. We don't go to college. We don't do this. But if God wants to do it, then God's just going to snatch you out and do whatever he wants to do with you. He can change the course. He can change things along the way. It's who he is, praise God. He can do anything he wants to do in you. Hallelujah. No, nothing about your history would determine that. In fact, your family, remember that in every aspect of your life. In every aspect of your life. Your family's health history doesn't determine how God can heal you. Are you with me? You say, well, everybody in the family always had high blood pressure, so I just have to have it. Your family's health history is not determines what God can do in your life. God can do anything God wants to do in your life. He's not bound by that in any way because of what happened in the past in your life. When I met my biological father for the first time, I was 22 years old. And it wasn't the first question out of my mouth. That would have been weird. But after a bit in the conversation, I asked him, I said, hey, you know, when I fill out applications and things, and they ask me what kind of diseases and stuff run in the family, I never know what to put down. I never knew an answer to that. I said, what runs in the family? And he started to rattle things off. He said, high blood pressure and hypertension and heart disease and diabetes. And he was just running through the whole list. I was like, oh my goodness, I'll be dead by Thursday. And he's running through the whole list of all these things. But then, I amuse myself sometimes, sorry. Anyway, but then when I got to know him a little bit and I found out all they did was sit around smoking and drinking and eating fried chicken and I was like, nobody exercised. I was like, man, the only thing that runs in this family is bad habits. It's not those things. I don't even know if those things even run in this family. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you right now, whether they do or not, it doesn't limit what God can do. I'm not bound by something because of something like that. God can do anything, regardless of where we came from in any aspect of our lives. In fact, God loves to move through what wouldn't make any sense because then God gets all the glory. God loves to work in the last hour, the midnight hour. God loves to move through the last jar of oil. God loves to choose the most unlikely of individuals to choose. God loves to hear these things. He's never short on resources. It's never too hard for God. Amen? Expect great things from small things. Let me give you this as well today. Expect God to use you. And these will all tie together. Expect God to use you. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me. This is God speaking. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. What a great verse to have spoken over us in our lives. That's God's promise to those who abide in him. Jesus said those words in the context of noting that he is the vine and we are the branches. And as branches, when we stay connected to the vine, we can expect fruitfulness in our lives. We can expect lives where there's harvest, where there's blessing, where there's results in our lives for what we do. Expect God to do this in your life. Saul seems like the last thing in the world that he would ever expect was to be raised up by God. It seems like he never would see it coming. And in all fairness to him, he was being chosen for something that was pretty big. So I can kind of get that. But Samuel then gives him an incredible confirmation of how it will take place so that he will know it's God, so that he can believe that God is doing it and to confirm it to him. I want to read it to you. It's in 1 Samuel, still in 19, I think. No, I'm not 9. 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. This is the confirmation he gives him. He says, he's talking about when he leaves there. He says, you're going to leave here, and he's telling him what's going to happen. He says this, then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. He's talking about his journey home to go back to where the donkeys are. Now catch this. You'll go over there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will powerfully come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. That's amazing. Do you realize how incredibly specific that is? You're going to be walking along. You're going to come to this town. One guy's going to be carrying three young goats. I don't know how you carry three young goats, but he's doing it. So one guy's going to have three loaves of bread. One guy's going to have a skin of wine. The guy with the bread's going to offer you two loaves. Take them. Can you imagine if you're Saul walking along and all of a sudden there's three men coming and one of them got three goats in their arm? I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And the other guys, he walks up and says, hey, you want some bread? Yeah, two loaves of bread. and everything that he goes through. And then he's coming along, father's pushing in the town, people coming out with instruments, walking down the street, la 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 la, giving praise God. He's like, this is crazy. It all happens. Everything is happening. Everything just the way it was said. Just the way he said, it all takes place on that occasion. Imagine that I come to you and I tell you, I want you to preach this coming Sunday, and God told me that he wants you to preach this coming Sunday. You want to do it? She said, sure. That's too easy. I need somebody else. I'll just stay with you. Just kidding. So, Shiona, right? Yeah. So I go to Shiona. I say, Shiona, I believe God wants you to preach this coming Sunday. Shiona says, oh no. I can't do it. God would not. I said, no, I really believe God wants. No, it's not me. I don't think I could do that. I said, listen, Shiona, when you leave church today, I want you to walk up Georgia Avenue. When you pass the metro station, there's going to be a guy in front playing a banjo. You're going to start singing with him, and then somebody's going to come up the escalator, and they're going to have two hot dogs from 7-Eleven. They're going to give you one. Take it. And then after that, you're going to go farther up the street, and by the tree, you're going to see a guy sleeping on the ground, and whatever it is I say. So she leaves, and she walks up, and as she's approaching the metro, what does she hear? She's like, I don't want to. Somebody comes, hey, you want a hot dog? And at that point, you come back like, okay, I'm in. Everything happens. Like, the confirmations are amazing that take place, where you would know this has to be God in this situation. But Saul so can't get past that God won't use him that even with such a specific confirmation, he still doubts, he still struggles with what would take place. And then the final confirmation is incredible in Saul's situation, because Samuel then calls all the tribes together, and he does not tell the tribal leaders that Saul has already been anointed as the next king. Instead, they go through a system of casting lots to figure out who the next king is. This would have been an incredible confirmation for Samuel as well. So everybody gets together. I gave the coin back. I need a coin. That was fast. You knew it was coming because you were here in the 8:30 service. I was really hoping for a $100 bill or a silver dollar or something, but anyway. So what they would do in that day is they would cast lots, and yet God was in it. It was a system that God used in that day of direction, and it would be this. Let's say right now we needed for who would be the next pastor of the church, and we gathered here this morning. Heads, the next pastor of the church is coming from this side. Tails, the next pastor is coming from this side. It's Tails. Our new pastor is coming from this side of the room. Okay, so what we might do after that is I'll split the room, and I'll say, heads, the next pastor is coming from this half of the room. Tails, from this half of the room. It's Tails. It's from here up. You're still in. Okay, so it's from here up. So then I'm going to say, heads, the new pastor's coming from these rows, and Tails, these rows. Let's just see where it falls. It's heads. So that was these rows, right? So it's these four rows right here. One of you is the next pastor of the church. I hope you're ready. All right? So then we're going to split them in half. And I say, okay, wait, I didn't call it out. Heads will be these two rows. Tails will be these two rows. So we flip it. And it's heads. It's these two rows. It's getting close. Are you ready, Sister Gloria? Because you're not going to be giving out the sound bites anymore shortly. All right, so heads this row, tails this row. Oh, sorry, you're out. It's one of you. So heads, you're the new pastor. Tails, you're the new pastor. Tails, congratulations. You start next Sunday. All right, so that's the system. That's the system that you narrow it down. Your office is on the right as you go out in the lobby. Okay. And when they do this, they cast the lots, and they narrowed down the tribes, and they narrowed down smaller tribes, and they figured out the one tribe, and then they narrowed down the clans, and they narrowed down the families, and they got to the family of Kish, and they cast the lot. It came down to one individual, and his name was what? Saul. I mean, even if you were Samuel, it'd be like, this is unbelievable. Like, look at this. Yeah. So they say it's Saul, and then they look around, and they're like, well, where is he? And he's huge, right? He's taller than everybody. He's huge. They can't even find him. You know where he is? He's hiding in the luggage. He's everybody was like traveled from out of town, and all the baggage is off to the side. He buried himself in it and hid instead of saying that they had to dig him out and then bring the guy out who was hiding to put a crown on his head and say, "Hey, you're the king. Long live the king. Here, you can have your lot back in case you need to make some spiritual decisions later. You know what to do." Yeah. I wouldn't recommend it for investment purposes or anything, but he marries nobody, but he doesn't, he doubts all the way, but the confirmations are, it was God. Now, he doubted all the way through. What I want to encourage you to do with it, as you hear that story, is to not do that. To expect God to use you. Of course it can be you. Of course God can use you. Expect God to use you. It doesn't matter about your own talents or abilities or whatever else or resources. God has all the resources he needs. And I want to encourage you to expect God to use you in any area of your life, not just at church. See, God didn't need another Samuel. God already had a Samuel. God needed a military political leader. Saul is not being chosen for a ministry assignment. We often think of being chosen by God for something that we do at church. God's not necessarily just going to choose you for something to do at church. God's going to choose you for a particular job. God's going to choose you for a particular career. God's going to choose you for a particular field of education, wherever he needs somebody. Saul's not being picked for a church thing. This is a work thing. It's a political thing of where he's going to use it. And God can do that in your life as well and in all of our lives. God wants to use some of you scholastically. God wants to use some of you in business. God wants to use some of you at home. He wants to do this in all of our lives, but in different things, wherever it is in your life at this time. God wants to use you in your neighborhood to reach those around you, in intercession, to give to a need, whatever it is. God might lay on one of your hearts to run for the county council, and God knows we need godly people who would run for office. Come on, hello. God could call you to anything, whatever it would be along the way, and that we would be available and say, "Yes, it can be me as well." And God's chosen you to then be fruitful in that task. Let me wrap this up. I stopped one night on my way home, and it was late. It was about 11 o'clock at night, and I stopped for some gas at a gas station where a friend of mine worked at. And I knew he worked there, but I had no way of knowing if he'd be at work or not. But when I stopped to get gas, I walked inside. He worked a night shift. It was an overnight thing. He worked the counter in there. His name was Randy. I knew that Randy and his wife had recently separated. He was quite a bit older than me. I was only about 20 years old at the time. He was older. He had three children. He and his wife had split up. And I came in. I started to talk to him. And I was asking him how he was doing. And I knew he wasn't doing real well. He was expressing that to me. And we began to talk. And we kept talking. I prayed with him some. We kept doing. It was quiet. Rarely were people coming in and out because it was late. And we just continued to talk, and we went throughout the night. The next thing I know, it was about 7 o'clock in the morning, and he was getting off of work. And I had been there all night at the gas station. And when 7 o'clock came, when it was finally done, Randy and I prayed together one last time. And I went home to take a shower and go to work because I had to go to work now. Randy went home to his wife that he had left and says, "You know what, I'm going to go back and tell her I'm sorry and make things." I didn't know anything about marriage. I'd never been married yet. My own parents couldn't stay married, not only to each other, even to the many other people they had married. I never had that. It didn't matter. If God wanted to use me, a young guy in that situation, then God can just do it. It is, "No, you're the guy I need here right now." And I wasn't looking for anything from God. I was just looking for gas. That's all I was after. Saul's just looking for donkeys. It's just the routine of his day. Expect God to use you. Expect God to use you. Expect God to speak through you, that you have the word in season. Expect it to be you who prays the prayer where someone gets healed. Expect it to be you who's got the answer in the moment. Expect God to use you. One day a man went looking for donkeys and he found a kingdom. One day you're going to get on the metro or get in your car to drive to work or a bus to go to school or wherever else, but God has a bigger plan for that day. Follow him. It's a walk of faith. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you guys come? Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith. The Bible tells us that our steps are ordered of the Lord. We're directed by him. Amen? Our steps are directed by him. We believe for that as we go into our days. When we're headed to the workplace, when we're in the neighborhood, wherever it is, you know what? God can use me. You'll leave church today. Some of you will head home. Some of you will go to work. Some of us will go to our restaurant. Some of you will go to a gym. Some of us will go to, there'll be a whole list of places where we will go when we leave here. We can't have got up in the morning and have come to church and said, man, I can't wait till I get to church. I'm expecting to receive from God, and God's going to be there, and God's going to meet me there. Well, that's a wonderful attitude to have when you come to church. Have it every time you come. I have it as well. But don't leave church and leave that here. You can't leave that here. That goes with us as we head up the road just as much. That we leave here as well of, okay, God, what you got now? What you got for me now? What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now in my life, hallelujah? How will you use me now, praise God? He wants to do it. Amen? He wants to do it. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Why don't you pray a prayer of affirmation at this time where you let God know you're available to Him. Not a prayer like Saul's that says, God, I'm too small to do something significant. Not a, well, I came from here, or I came from there, or this is in my past. No. That stuff doesn't matter to God. God, I know who I am in you. I know who I am in you. And I'm expecting you, God, to move in my life, in the ordinary events of my life, to do things for your glory. Use me, Lord. Let's pray that prayer. Use me, Lord. Hallelujah. We're yours. We're yours, Lord God. We're yours. Hallelujah. We belong to you. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that praise will not simply be something we do in your house here. I pray it'll be something we do in our house at home and in the workplace. I pray that seeking you will not simply be something that we do here. I pray that we'll do it in the classroom and on the train and in traffic, Lord God. I pray that being available to speak for you will not simply be something we do at church. It's what we'll do all throughout the week, Lord God, on the job, wherever we are, running errands. Lord God, we make ourselves available to you. I pray that when we wake up in the morning, even today as well, but tomorrow morning, I pray it for Tuesday afternoon, for Thursday at lunch, Lord God, throughout our week. I pray for a sense of anticipation about us as your people, as sons and daughters of God, with a God who is active in our lives. I pray for an increased sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in our lives. May we hear your voice. May we sense your leading, Lord God. May we know this is what God is doing. This is what God is saying. And walk in it, Lord God. And walk in it. Hallelujah. We're available to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's be His. Amen.